Let's turn in God's Word once again to the book of Revelation. We're turning to Revelation chapter number 19. Revelation chapter number 19. And after these things, I heard a great voice of much people in heaven, saying, Alleluia, salvation and glory and honour and power unto the Lord our God. For true and righteous are his judgments. For he hath judged the great whore, which did corrupt the earth with her fornication, and hath avenged the blood of his servants at her hand. And again they said, Alleluia, and her smoke rose up for ever and ever. And the 24 elders and the four beasts fell down and worshipped God that sat on the throne, saying, Amen, Alleluia. And a voice came out of the throne, saying, Praise our God, all ye his servants, and ye that fear him, both small and great. And I heard, as it were, the voice of a great multitude, and as the voice of many waters, and as the voice of mighty thunderings, saying, Alleluia, for the Lord God omnipotent reigneth. Let us be glad and rejoice, and give honour to him, for the marriage of the Lamb is come, and his bride, his wife, has made herself ready. And to her was granted that she should be arrayed in fine linen, clean and white, for the fine linen is the righteousness of the saints. And he saith unto me, Right blessed are they which are called unto the marriage supper of the Lamb. And he saith unto me, These are the true sayings of God. And I fell at his feet to worship him. And he said unto me, See thou do it not. I am thy fellow servant, and of thy brethren that have the testimony of Jesus. Worship God, for the testimony of Jesus is the spirit of prophecy. Amen. Let's unite our hearts together in prayer. Let us seek the face of the Lord. Our Father in heaven, we thank thee, Lord, for the glimpses that we have into eternity. We thank thee in the mercy of God you've given us in Scripture a glimpse into hell as a warning to those who will live their life without God and die without him. But we thank thee also, Lord, you've given us glimpses into heaven. While our minds may not be able to fully comprehend or see what, Lord, thou can see today, we thank thee that someday we'll stand with thee in glory. Someday we'll survey heaven's splendor. But, Lord, our focus will always, always come back to the Son of God. He is the glory of heaven. He is the one that will thrill our hearts in a way that was never possible upon this earth. He is the one that we will love without sinning that day. He is the one that we'll bow down before so gladly, giving the best praises of our lips. He is the one that will stand with the marks of the cross on his hands and his feet, evidence of his love for guilty, hell-deserving sinners. And I pray, O Lord, today for those who do not know Christ. O Lord, have mercy, open their eyes. Show them this Savior can be their Savior too. O Lord, give a fear of death and of eternity if the person's not saved. But Lord, if the person's saved in this meeting, I pray you'll give them a great peace about death. And even, Lord, in anticipation about eternity. Oh, Lord, we pray that thy word will come with power to our hearts. Empty me of self and sin. Fill me with thy spirit, we pray. In Jesus' name. Amen and amen. I'm sure, like you, or like me, your days are a mixture of emotions. Some days we're up on the mountain. Some days we're rejoicing. Some days we're so happy and gleeful that it seems absolutely nothing could take away our joy. Some days are hard. Some days are disappointment. Some days are tough. Some days are full of trials. And that's one of the things that will be a constant in this life, that some days will be easy, some days will be hard, some days will be joyful, some days will be sad. But this morning we've read about a place where there is no more sorrow, no more tears, no more sadness, nothing that will ever again hinder the people of God. Now, already in our series on the church, we have thought about 11 different topics. The promise to the church, I will build my church. The problems in the church, brother and sisters, at odds with one another, what do? You go to the Bible and follow its instruction. The preaching of the church, what it ought to be. The purity of the church, what we ought to be. The privileges of the church. The persecution against the church. The prayer of the church. The people in the church. The principles. The pleasures. The progress of the church. And today we want to conclude this series by the final thought, and this is the promotion of the church. The promotion of the church. Now, I'm not talking about promotion in this world. I'm not talking about the world holding the church up and saying, oh, we love the church or we think well of the church. Of course not. That will never happen. But someday we will be called and promoted to glory. And one by one, the saints of God will leave this scene of time at the call of God. And then eventually the Lord will come again. And the remaining church on earth, though saved by grace and washed in the blood, will rise to meet the Lord in the air, and there shall we be ever with the Lord. We will gather together for that great marriage supper of the Lamb. That great joining together once and for all with a final saint brought in, the final soul saved for whom Christ has died, and they'll be brought together with their Lord and with their Master. And they will join together in that marriage union and celebrate for all eternity in the marriage supper. And there will be joy. There will be joy without end. One old preacher said these words, I cannot tell you anything about the life to come. I cannot prove it to you, for I have never been there, but I have a friend who has, and I trust that friend. And we have the Savior who's come from heaven. And he said he's going to prepare a place for us. And then he's going to come again to receive us unto himself. And from what has been revealed in Scripture to us about glory, many beautiful hymns and poems have been penned. I want to read just two of them to you. There's no disappointment in heaven. No weariness, sorrow, or pain. No hearts that are bleeding or broken. No songs with a minor refrain. The clouds of our earthly horizon will never appear in the sky, for all will be sunshine and gladness, with never a sob nor a sigh. I'm bound for that beautiful city. My Lord has prepared for his own, where all the redeemed of all ages sing glory around his great throne. Sometimes I grow homesick for heaven, and the glories I there shall behold. What a joy that will be when my Saviour I see in that beautiful city of gold. And then I love these words. It's a place where there are no misunderstandings. From all enmity and strife, we'll be free. There are no unkind words that wound the heart are spoken. And this is just what heaven means to me. Whenever you think of the sentiments in those hymns, and when you think of the Scripture that reveals to us the no mores of heaven and how glorious and beautiful it will be, and when you think about this earth, surely in the hearts of God's people there's something that says, I'm looking forward to going home. This world is not my home. Thank God, I'm just passing through. If this is all life was, well, how miserable would that be? But thank God, the life we're living will live no more. And the restrictions of the body and the mind will be known no more. And we're going to the place where all things are made new. I want us to see just five very simple thoughts, and we're bringing our time to a conclusion just right on the hour today, because we want to facilitate the funeral and let you get your food before you come. But we want to take time around God's word. I want you to see, first of all, in verse number 6 of Revelation chapter 19, I want you to see the great declaration. The great declaration. And I heard, as it were, the voice of a great multitude, and as the voice of many waters, and as the voice of mighty thundering, saying, Alleluia, for the Lord God omnipotent reigneth. Alleluia, for the Lord God omnipotent reigneth. He reigns today. Our God reigns from his throne in heaven. Our God rules creation. Our God is in charge of all things. He is the giver and the taker of life. He is the final authority on the matters of right and wrong. God reigns. Yet today man lives as if he's the one in charge of everything. There are people today in this service, and you're living the way you were born with your sinful nature. You've never turned from your sin. You've never trusted in Christ. You've never bowed the knee before his throne or his kingship or his authority. You've never called for his salvation, but you cry with all your heart today in this service, I'm in charge. I'll do what I want to do. I'm the last word in my life. It's my way only, my way only. And you're sitting in this meeting today, and even already, as I have said these words, amen, or hallelujah, for the Lord omnipotent reigns, you say, not in my life. Not in my life. And then in society, we have a society that thinks it's in charge. They're reigning. And we see people today, and they're doing everything in life to try and make things in our government and in our society go their way. And they don't care about the lies they tell or the falsehoods that they tell. As long as they get things their way in life, they are happy. I don't know if anybody saw it on the internet this past week, but I'll tell you something. It was a little video that lasted for 7 seconds, and it sent chills through my body. And it was that group of men and women that passed a law in New York allowing babies to be murdered within the womb in the third trimester. Right up to the moment they're born. And the people in that room stood on their feet and they clapped their hands and they cheered because of the law that was passed. And they stand in defiance of God. And they're against life, and the Lord is life and the giver of life. And those people that voted, and those people that clapped, and those people that cheered, and those people that supported them will one day stand before God and give an account for the wickedness that they have permitted in their society. And I tell you something, no nation prospers when wicked laws are passed. And whether you're an individual sinner in this meeting or in society in general, you always remember there's someone above you. You're answerable to someone. Listen to the great declaration. Alleluia, for the Lord God omnipotent, the all-knowing God, the all-powerful God, he reigneth. And there's a great push for wickedness in law and in education. And it's coming to Northern Ireland. Where do you see the campaigning and the lies and the wickedness that will be pushed upon our province? And I do not know for the life of me why God's people are not in the place of prayer. Because that's the only way this country will be changed. And I'm going to say this morning. If you're a Christian and you're not in the public place of prayer, then you are sinning against this nation and against your family and against this church. Now, I know people can't be there. I know there are family matters. I know there are work matters. But friend, if you're free and able to be there, you ought to be in the place of prayer. Pray before the things happen. Don't wait until the tragedy comes. Don't wait until the wickedness is passed. Don't wait until the laws are put in the land. Come and pray now. We need the Lord now. But thank God, in a world that's always changing, and in a world that seems to be embracing wickedness more than it ever has done before, praise God, we have a God that doesn't change. And a Bible that doesn't change. And a salvation that will never change. And should heaven and earth pass away, God's word will still stand. And no matter who it is that promotes himself and beats upon their chest about how great their power is and their laws are, every kingdom, every law, every tongue, and every heart that seeks to take God off his throne will be stopped and silenced. Because there is coming a day when every knee shall bow and every tongue will confess that Jesus Christ is Lord. Is there some person here today is foolish enough to think you can live without God and prosper? Is there some soul in this meeting in absolute delusion believes that you can live without God and everything will work out okay? Listen to the words that I read to you earlier. The unbelieving shall have their part in the lake which burneth with fire and brimstone. That's the second death. Praise God, he reigns. Child of God, rejoice. God reigns today. Praise God, we're not depending upon the wisdom of some government. We're relying upon the providence of God. And we pray for government because that's scriptural. And we obey what laws do not bring us into sin. That's scriptural. But friend, we go to a higher authority. We petition the throne of grace. We seek his face. But the second thing I want you to notice here is not just the great declaration, but secondly in verse 7, the joyful occasion. Let us be glad and rejoice and give honour to him, for the marriage of the Lamb is come, and his wife hath made herself ready. And there's one thing that marks the wedding day. There's one thing that marks a wedding day, and that is gladness, and that is joy. If you do not have gladness or joy coming to your wedding day, there's a major issue. But what a glad occasion. Whenever two people who love one another come before God and their families and friends to make their vows to be faithful to one another until death do they part. There's always joy. There's always gladness. And as I thought about this, and this marriage supper of the Lamb, this is a time of great contrast to everything that was known on earth. As I said, life is a mixture of emotions. And to be honest, life can be very hard. But now we're in heaven. This scene takes us to glory. This scene takes us to the time when nothing can go wrong. And praise God, this is going to be a joyful occasion. The battle has been won. The great consummation is going to take place. The Lord is going to embrace his church, his bride, that brings joy to his heart and gladness even within his heart. You know, friend, those who have gone on before have entered into this joyful time. They've entered into this glad time. Many a person suffered in life, but praise God, today they stand in great joy. Now, I know it's hard from this side. I know we miss loved ones. I know there's a void in your homes and often in our churches when dear saints of God are promoted to glory. But let's not forget on the other side is joy and peace forevermore. But I'll tell you something else. Not only is it a contrast to the pleasures of this earth, it's a constant pleasure. This is a pleasure without end. This is a pleasure without end. And no matter how joyful things are in life, something's going to come along. And that joy won't remain forever, no matter what the occasion. But praise God, the joy will never diminish in heaven, because our hearts won't be distracted. We won't be tempted. Sin won't take us away on the bypath meadow. No, we'll be there with the Lord forever. It'll be a constant pleasure, and for God's people today, it's a coming pleasure. It's coming pleasure. And no matter how hard life gets or difficult life gets, thank God we can always say, praise the Lord, this is not the end. Someday I'm going to lay my heavy burdens down. Someday I'm going to lay behind the heartaches and the trials and the regrets and the failures of this life and the things that cause tears. And I'm going home to the place where tears are not welcome. And only joy can abide. You see, we've got a great declaration, and we have a joyful occasion. But thirdly, I want you to notice verse number 7. We have the necessary preparation. Let us be glad and rejoice and give honor to him, for the marriage of the Lamb has come, and his wife hath made herself ready. You know, as I was thinking about that, this word preparation, we are so prepared for many things. We're often prepared to live, aren't we? But you know, if I was able to stand here in this pulpit this morning and tell you about the man who went to the airport, and he didn't have with him a passport, and he hadn't with him a ticket, and he arrived, and he thought, I want to go somewhere, and they asked for the ticket. Don't have a ticket. Well, you can buy a ticket. Where's your passport? Don't have a passport. All prepared to an airport to go somewhere he's not sure of, hoping that things will work out all right. You know what you would say within your heart and within your mind. You would say, what a fool. What a fool. Nobody does that. Nobody goes to an airport unprepared. Nobody goes expecting everything to work out perfectly without making preparation. In fact, sometimes we're so prepared we have it done a year in advance. And yet today in God's house, every single one of us are closer to eternity than we've ever been. My friend, this isn't some fortnight holiday. This is forever. And the moment you close your eyes in death and remember, you have no say over the moment you do that. God declares that. The moment you close your eyes in death, you will open your eyes in the place you will spend all eternity. It is without end. Are you ready for that? How did the bride make herself ready? Well, we know what the customs of the scriptural time was. There was a cleansing of the body. There was an adorning of the body. And then there was a going forth to meet the groom. How does the sinner make him or herself ready? Because don't forget here, the bride that we're speaking about is the church. Those who are saved by the grace of God. So how do you become a part of the church? How do you become part of the bride of Christ? How do you become one who's welcomed into heaven and rejoiced over by the heart of God? How can you make yourself ready? Well, there must be a cleansing in your life too. You must be cleansed from your sin. And therefore that means you have to say, Lord, I acknowledge I'm a sinner and I need cleansing from my sin. And I call on the Lord to wash me in his precious blood. Wash my sins away. Save me by grace. But you know, in cleansing and in trusting Christ for cleansing and in asking Christ for cleansing, there must also be repentance. Someone once said that faith and repentance are two sides of the one coin. You can't have faith without repentance. You can't have repentance without faith. And while you're asking the Lord to save you, you're also turning away from your sinful practices and the life that you've been living against God. Faith and repentance, that's what we're called to. And not only have we make ourselves ready by the cleansing, but we must be adorned with something. And we'll see in a few moments what exactly that is. But whenever we're saved, the rags of our sin are taken off and God puts upon us his righteousness. My friend, there's a necessary preparation. This occasion took place. The wife hath made herself ready. And here's the thing. She was ready to meet the Lord. Are you ready? Are you ready? Can it be said of you in this meeting today, Mr. So-and-so has made himself ready. Mrs. So-and-so has made herself ready. That child today, he's made himself ready, or she's made herself ready. Because friend, if you're not ready to meet the Lord, you're in danger, you're in peril. And how sad it would be that you would sit in God's house singing, "I'm waiting for thee, Lord. Thy glory to see, Lord. I'm waiting for thee, for thy coming again." Do you realize, sinner, that the words you're saying, if you really mean them, do you realize what they're talking about? That means that the Lord is coming. You're looking forward to it. But do you remember, if the Lord comes and you're not saved, it's hell. Do you remember, if the Lord calls you and you're not saved, it's hell. Dear child, dear adult, this meeting today, God has given you an opportunity to make yourself ready. God has given you an opportunity to make yourself ready. You say to me, "How do I make myself ready?" You call on the Lord to save you, because only He can save you. Lord, come into my heart. Lord, take away my sin. Lord, give me joy to live for Thee. See something else here in verse number 8. We see the beautiful observation. "And to her it was granted that she should be arrayed in fine linen, clean and white. For the fine linen is the righteousness of the saints." You see, here's the garment that she was given. And the garment that the church is clothed in today is the righteousness of Christ. A friend, that's the only thing. Listen to me. It's the only thing that makes us acceptable before God. The righteousness of Christ. I will not be in heaven because of my works. I have no righteousness to boast of. But as a 7-year-old, I asked the Lord to save me, and He took away my sin, and He clothed me in His righteousness. And when the Father looks upon me, He accepts me because of the righteousness of Christ. Look what it says about this garment. It is clean and white. The word clean means pure. And the word white, it means radiant, magnificent, gorgeous. Now friend, that is a description of what the church ought to be. It ought to be pure. It ought to be pure. And it ought to be radiant, magnificent. It ought to be gorgeous. You see, the Bible speaks of the beauty of holiness. I'm not speaking about beauty in the eyes of the world. Every year the world comes up with some new trend, and people are fool enough to throw money at it to try and look like what the world says is beautiful. And folks, you go down the centuries and you'll see that the definition of beauty has changed from generation to generation. But I'll tell you this, you see a Christian living in purity, and a Christian living close to the Lord, there's something beautiful about that that defies the generations. Because it's the beauty of Christ seen within. And that's not something that we put on with products. But I tell you, that's something that's done within the heart. You see, this word righteousness, while the word righteousness is used many times in Scripture, this particular word righteousness is only used 3 other times. And if you would turn to them, it's just to make a comment on each verse. Romans chapter 2 and 26, this is important to see exactly what this righteousness is that we are being robed with. Romans chapter 2 and verse number 26. And there's a debate over here about the necessity of circumcision in response to faith. And it says, "Therefore, if the uncircumcision," and that is talking about those who are Gentiles, "keep the righteousness of the law, shall not his uncircumcision be counted for circumcision?" And the statement there is the righteousness of the law. Now, that teaches me, and it teaches you, a very important truth. That in order for us to have salvation, we needed to fully keep the law of God. Because the law in itself is righteous. If you keep the law, you'll be a righteous person. Now, what's the great problem? The great problem is we're born as sinners. And as sinners, naturally, by birth, we have broken the law of God because we have a sinful nature. Ah, but the Lord Jesus Christ came and he kept the righteousness of the law. He fulfilled the law to every point on our behalf. I couldn't do it. You couldn't do it. Go down the Ten Commandments and you'll find you've broken every single one. If not, indeed, certainly in word and in thought. But the Lord came and he fulfilled the law for us. So you see, when it talks about the righteousness and the garment of righteousness that the bride or the church wears on the day of this great marriage of the Lamb, this is talking about a remembrance that Christ is the perfect one who has fulfilled every need for our salvation. Then turn to Romans chapter 5 and verse number 18. And we read a little bit more about this righteousness. Therefore, as by the offense of one, judgment came upon all men to condemnation. That's speaking about Adam. Remember, he sinned in the Garden of Eden, and because of his offense, judgment came upon us all. Even so, by the righteousness of one, that's Christ, the free gift came upon all men unto justification of life. The word justification simply means that God declares you to be righteous without sin. And it's because of Christ's righteousness, the free gift comes. Friend, it's free this morning. You can be saved, and freely you will receive the gift of God, which is eternal life through Jesus Christ our Lord. And then the final verse there is Romans chapter 8 and verse number 4. Well, let's read verse 3. For what the law could not do, in that it was weak through the flesh, God sending his own Son in the likeness of sinful flesh and for sin, condemned sin in the flesh, that the righteousness of the law might be fulfilled in us who walk not after the flesh, but after the Spirit. And friend, not until you're walking after God will you ever be pleasing to God. You see, if you walk after the flesh, that means simply you go your own way. You do what is natural to you. But friend, when you walk after the Lord, and that's what the Lord said in Matthew, follow me, follow me, follow me. It was a call to salvation. It was a call to discipleship. It was a call to surrender. And when you follow Christ, then you please God. But if not, then you are under condemnation. But you see, in every instance where this word righteousness is mentioned, it's talking about a perfect righteousness, a fulfillment of the law. In other words, Christ has done everything that's necessary. Praise God. I don't have to do anything to earn favor with God. All I have to do is receive what Christ has purchased for me. The beauty of the Christian is the beauty of Christ. What are you trusting in to cover your sin today? What are you trusting in to cover you today? Is it religion? Is it a name? Is it Protestantism? What is it? Leave it aside. There's a robe that has been purchased for you on the cross of Calvary. It's a perfect righteousness. You receive it by faith and praise God, it will take you to glory. And finally, we have the heavenly invitation. We've thought here about the great declaration. We've thought about the joyful occasion. We've thought about the necessary preparation, the beautiful observation, and finally, the heavenly invitation. Verse 9, and he said unto me, right blessed are they which are called unto the marriage supper of the Lamb. And he said unto me, these are the true sayings of God. And I fell at his feet to worship him. And he said unto me, see, thou do it not. I am thy fellow servant and of thy brethren that have the testimony of Jesus. Worship God. Worship God. You see, there is a great invitation. It says, blessed are they that are called unto the marriage supper of the Lamb. Remember that every time you receive an invitation to come to Christ and to come to heaven and to come to the cross, that invitation is from heaven. That invitation has been given by the God of heaven through his word. And every time we preach the gospel, there is a call that goes out. There is an invitation that goes out. There is the gospel call, the general call that goes out to everybody. There's a call to every person in this meeting through the word of God. But not only is there the general call, there is the specific call when God calls you personally by name. And God says to you, Mr. So-and-so or Miss So-and-so or whatever you're called, I'm calling you. And I can't tell by looking upon you if the Lord is calling you, but I do say with Scripture, today if you hear his voice, harden not your heart. How sad that one could hear the voice of God, hear the call of God, and then the next time they hear the word of God, it will be, depart from me, I never knew you. Friend, will you come to Christ today? Will you come to the Lord? This is what this man said. You see, John misunderstood it, and John somehow thought that the man who was speaking to him should be worshipped, and he fell down at his feet to worship him. The man said, don't do that. I'm just like you. I'm just like you. Worship God. Worship God. And that's what I say to you this morning. Listen to me so carefully. Never, ever worship a man. Never worship a man, whether he's in a pew or in a pulpit. No matter how much God uses or blesses him, no matter how much a blessing he or she has been to your heart, never worship a man. Worship God. He alone is worthy of our worship and our praise. And I want to leave you with the closing words of this book. If you turn with me to Revelation chapter 22, and verse number 17. And if you have a pen, whether you're saved or whether you're unsaved, you take a pen today and you underline the word that's repeated three times, the word come. The Spirit and the bride say, come. Let him that heareth say, come. And let him that is athirst come. And whosoever will, let him take the water of life freely. Friend, three times. Three times God's word says you come. And I challenge you, unsaved person, you take a pen today and you underline those three words. And then you respond to them. Child of God, you take a pen today and you underline those three words and then you praise the Lord for his mercy in your life. I'm going to say this, and this is the final thing as we close today. Oh, we've thought about a wonderful occasion. And you know, we're so limited in what we know, but already we're excited to be there, aren't we? Praise God for that day. But you remember this sinner in this meeting while your family and your friends and those who sat around you in church who are saved by the grace of God are enjoying the marriage supper of the Lamb. You'll be in the darkness of hell eternally. Not so much as a drop of water upon the finger to quench the thirst of your soul in hell. And we know about the brevity of life, and we know about how quickly things can change. Friend, I urge you, and I plead with you, and I beg you in Jesus' name, don't ever let me stand at a funeral service in this church weeping over a soul in hell. Don't ever let your family follow your coffin knowing where your soul is in hell. Don't play with your soul. We're bowing our heads in silence and stillness. And there are those this morning need to speak to the Lord. And we're giving just a few seconds of silence, and I want complete stillness, please. And in that stillness, if you need to be saved, you call on the Lord to save you. Christian, you pray for those around you. And I'll close in prayer in just a moment. If you've trusted Christ today, would you come and let us know at some point, and we'd be glad to show you how to go on with God. If you come back to the Lord today, let us know. Friend, if you're rejecting Christ,
Then I pray for you. O God, have mercy on that soul, that dear man, that dear woman, putting it off to another day. O God, how foolish. Save, we pray. And to God be the glory. Amen.